Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read tonight just the first 11 verses of this chapter and then turn to Psalm 73 and read the text. This is the word of God in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We'll read the chapter just that far tonight. And now let's turn to Psalm 73 again. And we consider tonight verses 13, 14, and 15, where Asaph says this, Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 73, Asaph gives two main reasons that he doubted the goodness of God to him personally. In the sermon last week, we considered the first main reason that was true. And that had to do with the fact that he looked at the unrighteous and saw that in their earthly lives they were prospering. We considered that in the sermon last week in verses 3 through 12. That was the main theme of the sermon last week, the prosperity of the wicked. And if you remember from last week, we used three words to describe the wicked. They were prosperous, but they were in the second place unrighteous, and therefore as unrighteous they were necessarily cursed by God. The fact that they were prosperous was not the evidence of the love and favor of God upon them. They did not have the true shalom, as we talked about last week, of which Asaph speaks in those verses. That was the first main reason that Asaph was led to doubt God's goodness to him. He saw the wicked in their prosperity and believed that that outward prosperity was the evidence of the love and favor of God. The second reason that Asaph doubted the goodness of God to him personally is expressed in the words of the text that we considered tonight. And this is the other side of the coin. Not only were the wicked prosperous in their lives, but he looked at his own life, and it was one in which he was plagued and chastened. and believing that those outward circumstances were the evidence of either the favor of God or not, he doubted on account of that plagued life that he was, in fact, loved by God. We consider, therefore, this evening that second reason for the doubt of Asaph, and we do so under the theme tonight, the plagued righteous. The 3 points of the sermon that we consider are, in the first place, the fact. In the second place, let's consider the despair that this plagued and chastened life led him to. But then in the third place, let's see the hope as it's found even in the words of these verses that we have before us tonight. The plagued righteous, the fact, the despair, and then the hope. The main word of this section in Psalm 73 is found in verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. That's the main idea of this section around which we surround all of the other points that we make in the sermon. In this verse, Asaph makes very clear that his life was one of much difficulty. He was plagued and chastened in a very serious way. All day long, he says, and every morning. The main word there is that he was plagued. It's a word that literally means that he was stricken. That's the verb, to strike. He was, as it were, stricken by the hand of God on account of the circumstances that he experienced in his life. The plagues that he experienced in his life were of an outward and earthly nature. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that when he talks about being plagued and chastened, he's talking about the circumstances of his earthly life? Yes, it's true that the psalm expresses much emotional and spiritual turmoil, but that was the fruit of the difficult earthly circumstances that he experienced. And we know that the plagued and chastened life that he had were on account of his earthly circumstances, because what Asaph experienced stands in contrast to what the wicked experienced. Verses 3 through 12, which we considered last week, were an explanation of the prosperity of the wicked. And you'll recall from that sermon last week that the essence of their prosperity was outward and earthly. They were rich beyond even what they could imagine. They were healthy, so that out of their fat faces, their eyes bulged, indicating that they had all of the wealth of this world as well as the riches of this world. And even in the face of death itself, they did not experience struggle and turmoil. Outwardly in their lives, they prospered. Standing in contrast to that now, Asaph says, in verse 14, all the day long I have been plagued and I have been chastened. And the idea there is that that is in contrast to what the wicked experienced. It was a being plagued and chastened regarding the outward circumstances of his life. What exactly the nature of those plagues and chastening were, Asaph does not tell us. What he does with the wicked, he does not do with himself. What he did with the wicked was he explained in many verses their prosperity. We took note of that last week. We tried to summarize all of those verses in 5 main points. Asaph does not do that with respect to himself. He does not spend 10 verses describing the nature of being plagued and chastened. But that must not lead us to minimize in any way the seriousness of the plagues that he endured. They were significant. They were significant because of what they did to him. And that's what he makes clear in these verses. They led him to a very difficult place spiritually in his relationship to God. We can only surmise what they were. Maybe it was a physical affliction. so that he endured a certain pain that he simply could not escape. Maybe it was being afflicted by the hands of the unrighteous wicked. That was one of the main points that we made last week. In their easy, prosperous earthly lives, the wicked were those who oppressed the righteous and even used the righteous in order to cause even greater gains as it relates to their life on this earth. Maybe Asaph was one who experienced in a very intimate way that opposition of the wicked. We simply don't know. But what we do know is this: his life on this earth was a terribly difficult life. It was a life of pain, it was a life of misery, and it was a life of suffering. And I very deliberately use the word life. And I use that word deliberately because of what he says in verse 14. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Not just a couple days out of the year, not just a couple days out of the month, not just a day or two a week, and not even just part of the day. Every morning, all the day long, Asaph was plagued and he was chastened. His life was a life of pain, suffering, and difficulty. And that's significant too, because we don't know if he ever was given relief from the plagues and from his being chastened in these ways. The psalm doesn't tell us that. It may have been like Paul, where the thorn in the flesh was simply going to be a part of his life up until the very end when the Lord took him. His life may have always been a life of pain and suffering and misery. And that's so important, because for Asaph to have peace, to be content, to be strong spiritually going forward, not doubting whether or not God loved him, was not conditioned upon the plagues and the chastening going away. That's not what in the end made it better for Asaph. It wasn't finally that he came to a day and said, "Now I'm no longer plagued, now I'm no longer chastened, now I can believe, now I can be at peace, now I can go forward with joy in my life, in my God." That is not what Asaph experienced in his life. What gave him peace, what gave him joy, what gave him contentment was to know and to believe the truth. It was to come to the firm conviction in the strength of faith, "No, my God is good to me, no matter what, no matter the plague, no matter the chastening that he experienced in his life." It was to know that in the midst of those plagues and being chastened, the right hand of God was strong to uphold him. It was to know that God had a counsel that afterward was going to lead him to glory. It was in the midst of those plagues and chastening to seek the Lord and to put his trust in him. That's what gave him the necessary peace, joy, and contentment with his life here on this earth. It was not the fact that these plagues eventually went away. His life, every day, and even all the day long, was a life of pain and suffering. Psalm 34, beloved, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." This is the lot for the life of the child of God. We can say today, maybe right now, for all the day long, I or my family or we have been plagued and chastened every morning. This confession of Asaph is not unique to Asaph thousands of years ago. Confession of Asaph, it's a confession that children of God all throughout history it still today make. The life of the child of God is a life of affliction, a life of being plagued, a life of suffering, a life of difficulty. It's one of the reasons that I chose at this time in the life of our congregation to preach through Psalm 73. Because the reality is that many experience this right now. There are the circumstances of this earthly life that are terribly difficult, causing pain, causing misery, causing suffering, causing tears. And we know about some of them, but then we always need to remember that for all of those struggles that we know about that the people of God are experiencing in our church or other churches, there is a multitude that many sitting here tonight go through privately, so that not another soul, even in the congregation, knows the pain and the suffering that I or you am going through at this time in your life. Our lives are filled with the very plagues of which Asaph speaks. In the first sermon on Psalm 73, I went through some of those things when I explained the basic context of Psalm 73 and what Asaph was struggling with in this psalm. I'm not going to do that again tonight. The point that I want to make tonight addresses all of us. Whether or not this does describe your life right now or it doesn't. The point that I want to make tonight that should resonate with each one of us here tonight is this. That we must not be surprised by a life of pain, struggle, and suffering. And in fact, in a certain sense, we should expect that that's what our life is going to be like here on this earth until the time that the Lord brings us home to glory. It's very important that we have that as our perspective going forward in our lives on this earth. You can compare it, for example, to a long-distance runner. If a long-distance runner goes outside one day and says, I'm going to go for a run. I'm going to go for a run 15 miles in length. If he knows that, this is my run today, it's 15 miles. That's his mindset. And so he goes into the run knowing that I've got 15 miles to go. He paces himself for those 15 miles. He expects that when he gets to mile 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, it's going to be very hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take everything in him to go through those last five very hard miles. But when he starts at the beginning and says, I've got 15, and I know what it takes to go 15, it's going to be very hard. That affects the mindset and the approach of running those 15 miles. That's very different from the man who goes outside and says, I'm going to go for a run and it's going to be 3 miles. And he goes 3 miles and then at the end of the 3 miles, someone says to him, now you need to go another 12. And when he starts on mile 4 and 5, much less when he gets to mile 10, his mind and his perspective is going to be very different when all he was expecting was to go 3 on that day. Similarly, as the children of God, we need to have the proper perspective. What do we expect? And our expectation must not be the easy 3, and then maybe what's going to be tacked on is the difficult 12 with the very hard 5 at the end. Our expectation must be this. It's going to be the 15. That's the nature of the life of the child of God on this earth. It's going to be a hard, long, arduous run. At times, causing much pain, struggle, and difficulty. That should be the expectation that we have as the children of God. And when it's not, you can be like that runner who gets to mile 4 thinking he's got to be done and only knowing, now I've got 11 more after I just expended myself for these 4. I can't go forward like this for the remainder of this run. This must be our expectation. And unfortunately, it's not always. With respect to our earthly lives here on this earth. And there are reasons for that. Children, young people, young adults can grow up in their life with where we live and how we live, only experiencing a life of ease, pleasure, enjoyment, with very little difficulty here on this earth. There are reasons that our minds are not always shaped in such a way as Christians today to expect the struggles of this earthly life. We live at unprecedented times as Christians. We live in a culture where we simply do not wonder when our next meal is going to be on the table. We live in abounding wealth here in our society. We live at a time of technology and medicine where the norm is that when we have something wrong with us, there's going to be something that can fix it. And the exception being we have something wrong with us that cannot be fixed with the technology that is available today. So that our minds are shaped in this way, that life on this earth is easy. We have enough money. We don't always have to work really, really hard to provide for the needs that we have. Children and young people don't work like they used to when they were on the farms every day at 5 o'clock in the morning getting up because the livelihood of the family depended upon it, and whether they were going to have food on the table depended upon it. And you can go through life expecting things to be very easy when it comes to our earthly life. That's not to minimize the reality that there are pain, suffering, and difficulty. I just said that earlier in the sermon. We all know that to a certain extent. But I think we do have to face the fact that our minds are shaped differently on account of the day and age in which we live. Our expectation here on this earth, in light of the Scriptures, must be that this life is going to be hard because of what sin is. As Christians, we know this best, what sin is and what sin does to our lives and what sin does to relationships here on this earth. Because there is a world that hates us, a devil that seeks to destroy us, and as believers in Jesus, we should expect, possibly even in our own lifetime, that our lives will be utterly miserable because of confessing our love for Jesus Christ. And as we'll get to later in the sermon, because as the children of God, at times God chastens us as a loving Father, sending things in our lives for a good purpose to draw us closer to Himself. Put all of those three reasons together, in addition to other things from the Word of God, and our expectation for our life here on this earth must not be pain-free, suffering-free, difficulty-free, but just the opposite, that at times, possibly even every day, all day, our life will be one of being plagued and chastened by God. That was the fact for Asaph's life as he lived it here on this earth. That fact for Asaph led to despair. Here we draw the connection between verse 2, which we considered already, and now verse 13. We considered already verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I took the opportunity in verse 2, and we determined on that to expound on doubt and what he was experiencing at that time. And in that sermon, I said, we're going to come back to that. We're going to come back to what it looked like for his feet to almost slip and for him to almost stumble and fall. What did that look for, like, practically in his life? And the answer to that is found in verse 13. This is the description of why it was the case for Asaph that his feet almost slipped and he almost stumbled and fell. He was at a point when he said in his life, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Reflecting on these times of struggle, he says, "I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." And he begins that with, "Verily." This was not an insignificant point for him at a time in his life. Certainly, truly, this was what he was saying to himself. "I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." That expresses the despair that he was going through as he reckoned with his life of being plagued over against the prosperity of the wicked. Now, what is he saying in this verse? What he's saying in this verse, to put it in a way that we very easily can understand, is this. There was a time in his life when he said, living the Christian life is pointless. Why should I go on, he said to himself, living the Christian life? Asaph did cleanse his heart. Asaph did wash his hands in innocency. And what those phrases refer to was the fact that Asaph was a man who was spiritual. He was a man who was concerned very deeply about his walk with God. He was a man that was pursuing, as every child of God must pursue, a life of sanctification, holiness, and obedience. He cleansed his heart. He washed his hands in innocency. He was concerned about a holiness that arose from his heart and a holiness that expressed itself outwardly in what he did in his life. He was a child of God that was concerned about living as a child of God was called to live. He was a child of God in the Old Testament who offered the sacrifices pointing to Jesus Christ. For in Christ alone and the blood of Christ is found our cleansing and our innocence. He was a child of God who was concerned about going forth from those sacrifices in obedience to the law and to the Word of God. He was exemplary in that respect. He lived pursuing a life of obedience inwardly and outwardly as he lived before God. He did that. But in his times of struggle and doubt, he said, "I did this in vain." The words "in vain" in verse 13 apply to both what comes before it and to what comes after it. In his moment of struggle and despair, he said, "I've cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocency in vain. My pursuing the Christian life of holiness and obedience to God was pointless." Or to put it differently, it was a labor without a fruit. Because here I am in my life, and it's still a life of being plagued. It's still a life of suffering. I do all of that, but still, here I am in the circumstances I'm experiencing, all the day long, every morning, plagued and chastened by God. Why am I going forth even caring about living the Christian life? Sometimes when we go through the times of struggle, that can be the thought process. Maybe you can relate to the very thing that Asaph was thinking here in light of your life in the past. Or maybe that's you right now. Certainly, it's the case that none of us are immune to this in the future. We look at our lives, struggling to understand God's way for us, and we say in response to it, "What's the point? This is all pointless. I do all of these things and nothing changes in my life. All of these earthly circumstances are still so hard. The sicknesses are not going away. The loneliness is not dissipating. The bank account's not going up. The struggle from the loss of loved ones is still there. Why? Why do I keep reading my Bible every single day, concerned about what God's Word says to me? Why do I care about living a life fervent in prayer each and every day to live close to my God? Why do I care even more about living an antithetical life? Why don't I just pursue the pleasures of this world, watch all the filth that this world has to offer, do whatever I want on the Lord's Day, be concerned about obtaining the riches by any way possible, moving away from the Church of Jesus Christ or any other way unlawful according to God's Word? Why does it matter that I'm concerned about any of those things? Asaph, in his mind, was filled with despair, such that that was the way that he was thinking. All of it is in vain. And such can be the despair that the child of God experiences in light of what we go through. Beloved, we know that in the end, that is not the answer. The answer is not to give up and to abandon altogether the Christian faith. He did not do that. He thought that for a while, and that's why his feet were slipping and he was stumbling and he almost fell. But he did not. And though he was filled with despair, there's still hope. And that's how we conclude the sermon this morning, this evening. We see again the hope that we can have in the midst of these earthly circumstances that are so hard. And there is hope in this text. The hope is the same thing that we talked about in verse 2. The hope is that Asaph did not in the end fall. And in the verses that we're considering tonight, there is the evidence of that. The evidence that he did not fall is expressed in verse 15. When Asaph said this, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." This verse 15 explains a work of God in him. A work of God that is the manifestation that in the end God was upholding Asaph and keeping him from falling completely. He said, reflecting on what he went through, "If I should say this, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." What Asaph is saying here is that though he was thinking at these times, "I'm doing this all in vain. Why am I doing this when these are my earthly circumstances?" Still, he said to himself, "If I were to say that publicly to God's children, I would offend the generation of God's children." He would not say it to the generations of God's children. Even in this time, Asaph had a deep concern for God's people. He had a deep concern for the generations, which always points us to the children and the young people who are growing up in Israel in the church. And he knew, even in that despair, even though he was thinking, "I'm doing this all in vain," he knew that if he were to say that, he would be offending the generation to come. Literally there, he would be dealing treacherously with the generation of God's children. And he did not want to be the occasion of the stumbling and of the falling of the generation of God's children. And beloved, that is an evidence, a very powerful evidence, that though he was doubting, though he was at a time of despair, yet there was the hand of God upholding him and keeping him. He loved God's children. And he knew that though he was going through this, He did not want to be the occasion of the stumbling and falling of the generations of God's children. That's very different. That's radically different than the unbeliever. The unbeliever who is not doubting, but the unbeliever who is a doubting, or who is a stubborn, rebellious enemy of the faith and of God. The unbeliever does not have that concern. The unbeliever is not concerned about offending the generations to come. The unbeliever abandons altogether the Christian faith, leaves the church of Jesus Christ, takes his children with him or her, and teaches them the antithesis of the Word of God, and drags in the mud the truth of who God is and of Jesus Christ. Asaph's experience is as real in the church of Christ today. This often is the case for the struggling child of God in the church today. Take a parent, for example. A father or a mother who is experiencing the doubts and the despair that Asaph experienced. What's usually the case with that is this. They may be thinking, I'm doing this all in vain. But they're still coming to church. They're still leading their children in devotions. They're still teaching their children the truth of God's Word. They're still bringing to them the Word of truth. They're still striving to cleanse their hearts and to wash their hands in innocency. All the while experiencing the struggles and the despair of these things. God is upholding through those times so that there is a concern for those around you. There is a concern for the children and a desire not to let one's own struggle and despair be the reason for offending or dealing treacherously with the generations to come. That's the first evidence of the hope that we can draw from this text. And the other is that Asaph uses the word chastened. Earlier in the sermon, I just used the word plagued, but now we come back to that and we say that Asaph was chastened. And in that word chastened, we have revealed to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel as it's revealed in Hebrews chapter 12, which we read, which ties very closely to Psalm 73. Hebrews 12 is so important in this respect. Because what does Hebrews 12 say? Hebrews 12 says that for those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. As a father in His love chastens His children, so our Heavenly Father chastens those who are His children. In fact, this is true. If one is not a child of God, he will not be chastened. It's very powerful in Hebrews chapter 12. But if ye are without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If one is not chastened, he's a bastard and not a son or a daughter of God. This is the reality as those who are loved by the Father in heaven in Jesus Christ. Our life will be a life in which our Heavenly Father chastens us in order to teach us and to draw us closer to Him. Asaph was not chastened because of his sin. We know that because of what's taught in this text. Asaph cleansed his heart. Asaph washed his hands in innocency. Asaph was an upright child of God who strove to walk as God called him to walk in obedience to His law. God was not, because Asaph was walking in impenitent unbelief, walking in a particular sin, now bringing plagues and chastening him. That wasn't the case, but yet God chastened him. Similar to Job, who was an upright, an honest man who was still experiencing the plagues of this life. If it is on account of a sin, you will know it. It's not to say that God does not bring earthly difficulty on account of the sins that we may be walking in. But if it's the case, you will know it, as the chastening is directly related to the sins that we may be walking in. Here is just the general point, that those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. In His fatherly love, He will send, at times in our lives, the things in this life that are very, very difficult for all of us. No one is immune to this. And with chastening, there's always a purpose. It's never just bare chastening in and of itself. It's in love, just as a father chastens his children. It's to teach us. It's to draw us closer to Him. It's to lead us in our lives to the end of Psalm 73, where we say, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." It's to lead us to say, "It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all my works." It's a chastening in our lives so that we say, in and through those, God is good and God is to be glorified. We believe tonight the truth of God's Word from Hebrews 12. We reflect upon our own lives and we say in response to it, "I am a child of God. And therefore, this may be my lot." In a certain degree, this is all of our lots here on this earth. There will be struggling. There will be pain. There will be suffering. But I know my God in heaven. He's my Father. He loves me in Jesus Christ. He has a counsel that will afterwards lead me to glory. And in His love for me, He is chastening me. He is sending plagues and struggles so that I might live very loose to the things of this earth, knowing that it's not about this earth and what we have below, and so that I might set my affections on high and I might long for that time when I will live with God in glory, so that I will say, in the midst of the life of suffering here below, "I'm not cursed by God." The devil may tempt me to think that I'm cursed by God because of what I'm going through. But in response to that, I say, "No, I'm not cursed by God. I'm loved by God. He's my Father who's drawing me closer to Himself and using all of these things to lead us to say that confession which brings glory to God's name. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Then we'll see later in the psalm more of that purpose of the chastening that God inflicts upon our lives. We'll see later in the psalm that God uses the plagues and the chastening so that more and more we strive to cleanse our hearts. More and more we walk striving to walk with our hands in innocency. More and more we strive through all the things of this earth to seek God and to trust Him and to long for that time when He will afterward lead us to glory. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that this may be our perspective of our lives here below as Christians, that we may not doubt that Thou art good to us, that Thou art a Father in heaven who does love us in Jesus Christ, and who therefore in Thy love as Father chastens those whom He loves. Help us to believe that. Help us to respond in faith to what we go through, believing and trusting that Thy way is good for us, and that thou wilt, because thou dost love us in Christ, afterward receive us home to glory. We can only, Father, believe these truths by the strength of our faith. And so we pray, work in our hearts a believing heart in these very truths. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.